to hear. And when he finished praying, he asked the man, he said, how is your hearing? He says, I don't know. My hearing is next Tuesday. He prayed for the wrong kind of hearing, it looks like, huh? Next Tuesday. It's like this man who was a famous person, and he had been in trouble with the law, and he was being interviewed. And because he was famous, the question was asked him, you know, because he makes his round and people see him, and he says, well, can you tell the audience where will you be appearing next? And the man was silent. He says, well, next week I got to appear before the grand jury. Then a little later, he asked the same man, he said, now I understand that you wrote a book and stuff. And the man looked at him, he said, no, I was booked. So sometimes pays to listen up well on it. But seriously, I want to thank the Lord for all of you on this 4th of July weekend. For those of you who are joining us, we are examining what we call the miracles of Jesus. And we've already looked at a couple of them. And last week, of course, in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, we saw a man healed at the pool of Bethesda. And then before then, there was the son of a nobleman healed. And so before then, we saw Jesus turn water into wine. And so today, I want to continue this series, and I want to speak today from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And I want to speak, I want to use as a title, The God of the Impossible. I want to just read just a couple of verses. I read the first 14 verses in the beginning as we open, but I just want to read a couple of verses just once again, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now I want you to pay close attention to verse 6. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And so again, I want to speak from the subject, the God of the impossible. You know, I was thinking about something. I was thinking about during the times when I have faced what I believed, what I thought, what I perceived to be an impossible situation, that there have been times when I have been overwhelmed with the thought that how am I going to overcome this? But then I begin to think that I shouldn't fret or worry, because I preach all the time that we serve the God of the impossible. And maybe somebody is here today. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what you are facing in your life. I don't know what doors that have been closed or opportunities that have been taken from you. And maybe you are here today on this 4th of July weekend with no confidence whatsoever that anything can be done about your situation. But I just want to remind you that we serve the God of the impossible. And that is to say that what man says is impossible, God says with him all things are possible. And sometimes God chooses to show us about that which we think is impossible. He shows us that through his power that there is nothing too hard for him. And you may find that hard to believe. You may really struggle with that because depending on what you've had to deal with in your life, depending on what crisis you have faced, and I shared with the team this morning as we were praying that even in my own upbringing that I know a family who happens to be a part of my own family due to the marriage of my father when he remarried many, many years ago. And very seldom do you hear about this, but two sisters have lost a son within 1 year of each other. Two sisters have lost a son within 1 year of each other. Now, my brothers and sisters, you've got to acknowledge that is hard to deal with. That would be devastating to the average person, that in the same family, two sisters lose one of their children. And no doubt that if we were talking to them, perhaps they would come to the conclusion that they are dealing with an impossible situation in terms of them ever overcoming it and being healed. They would probably say that my life is forever destroyed. But if I was speaking to them, I would say that in spite of your pain, in spite of your suffering, and I would never want to downplay your suffering, because I think sometimes we do a lot of that, is that we sometimes tell people in essence to get over it. But there comes a time when people are hurting when we have to let them hurt. We have to let them feel what they feel. We have to let them anguish if they must anguish. Because we must allow them to be themselves in the face of suffering. Because you know why? Because Jesus would allow them. Jesus would afford them that opportunity. But Jesus would also tell them that even in the midst of your suffering, I want you to be reminded of the fact that I am the God of the impossible. So whatever you're facing, you need to know that God is possible. And you know, when I think about that, I went back to the story that we all have read and know about and heard about all of our life, and that has to do with that immaculate conception. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and you remember, he told her that she was highly favored among women, that she had been chosen by Almighty God to bear his son. And you'll recall, of course, that what makes this so special is because Mary acknowledged that in order to have a child, I must have been with a man. And since I am still a virgin, she thought that what Gabriel was saying was an impossible thing. But you know what Gabriel did? He quickly spoke to that, because he says, now with man this will be impossible, but with God all things are possible. So in other words, Mary, even though you have never been with a man, the Most High God will help you to conceive his son, and you will bear his son, and you will call him Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, yes, with God, all things are possible. And you know what else I love in reading Acts chapter 17, verse 28? Is that the Bible says something very interesting. It says, in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. Now, all of that is impossible with us, but with God, all things are possible. And then I love it when even the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, when the Apostle Paul is speaking, he says, by him, that is Christ, by him, all things consist, that is, all things are held together by Christ. With man, that is impossible. But with God, who is the creator, that is possible. Okay? But then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that he upholds the world together simply by the power of his word. You know what? A lot of folk got word, but they don't have no power, do they? But the God we serve has both word and power. So what he says, he's able to back it up. And the Bible says that he holds the world together. That is, he holds every little molecule that holds every fiber together. God holds it together simply by the power of his word. I wonder if you've met this God of the impossible yet. But I want you to know that what God does, God's special display of power is reserved for special times of need. Oh, yeah. God rarely shows his power, you know, just to anybody, and particularly when he is not sought or asked for. He very rarely do that because his habit is to perform his miracles in the face of the impossible. And sometimes the situation needs to get to the impossible before he will work in power and great glory. And so as we move forward, the setting here has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. Now, the other Gospels also record this story. But what's interesting is that we know it to be the 5,000 men. But when you read, for example, in Luke's gospel, that not only were there 5,000 men, but Luke included, there were also women and children, so that it is safe to say that when the miracle occurred, it not only happened with 5,000, but it could have been 5,000 plus 5,000. When you add the women, when you add the children, it could have been 15,000. Okay, so the bottom line is that the Bible makes it clear that, humanly speaking, this was impossible because no person in that day and time could have fed so many people. And so when we look at it, and so as I come to the big idea of this story, because you may be asking a question, Pastor Cooper, what is the big idea? You know, when I was in seminary, one of the things that one of my professors taught in sermon preparation, he talks about, he says that when you're putting a sermon together, you always want to have what is called the big idea. In other words, that if you got nothing else from my message today, you ought to be able to look at the big idea that's on your screen. And basically what it has is that the creator of the universe can abundantly satisfy any physical need, listen, despite the apparent lack of physical resources, and Jesus wants to teach us that little is much when God is in it. Do I have a witness today? Little is much when God is in it. Even the late, great gospel singer James Cleveland used to sing a song similar to that, is that little becomes much when you put it in the master's hand. And so that's what we want to look at today. And so there are a couple of things that I want to show you as we look at this text. First of all, do you know what Jesus is really teaching us? Here's the first point of the message. The first point is this, is that Jesus wants us to meet the needs of others. That is why in verse 6 I ask you to park there for a minute, because the Bible says that when Jesus asked the question about what was going to happen with the people being fed, you'll recall that they said, look, we don't know what to do about it. But the Bible says Jesus asked so that he might test Philip, but he himself already knew what he was going to do. In other words, what God does sometimes is that God chooses to test us, to test our hearts, to see whether our hearts are open to the possibility of blessing others. Now, why is that important? It's important because we live in such a narcissistic culture. We live in a culture where everything is about me. Me. You know what? A lot of us, we are pastors. We pastor three members. Me, myself, and I. We are so consumed with meeting our own needs, and there is a legitimacy to that in its proper place. But what is Jesus teaching the disciples here? He's teaching them that they must be prepared, they must be ready to be a blessing to others. Let me ask the question today. What about you as you live your Christian life? How many times do you pray and ask the Lord to make you a blessing to other people? Sometimes we want the blessing to come to ourselves, and yet what does Jesus tell us in giving? He says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So we've got to learn how to reject the narcissism of our society and become more Christ-like and do it God's way. For example, when the Apostle Paul was speaking in Philippians, I want to read it to you because I think this is important for us to hear. In chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, beginning at verse 1, listen to these words. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, he says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then in verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. May I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, are you prepared to be a blessing to others? That's what Jesus is getting at here in the text today. Are you willing to be a blessing to others? Because you know what? When you're a blessing to others, guess what? You get blessed. Let me illustrate this. I want you to hear this. I took a young man from our church to lunch this week. We celebrated his graduation from high school, and I took him to this restaurant I had never been in 21 years in Southern California. Some of you know it. It's right by the horse track. In fact, I understand there's a connection. It's called the Derby. If you've never been to the Derby, you ought to go check it out. It's a good place. And we went there for lunch, and I took this young man to celebrate his graduation, and we just talked and, you know, talked about his future, talk about life, just general things. And so when the time came, I asked the waitress, who was very nice, who had been very attentive to us, and I said, ma'am, could I please have my ticket? And she said, oh, sir, that's been taken care of. And I looked, and I was a little startled because I wasn't expecting it. And, of course, I began to look around to see who it might be. I didn't know. And I asked her, I said, ma'am, do you know who did it? She said, I honestly don't know. And so mysteriously, a gentleman came up to me, and he asked me, was I a coach? And I said, no, I'm not a coach as such. I said, but I am a pastor. He said, well, in either case, I'm sure you do good, right? He shook my hand. So then I got to thinking, maybe he did it. But really, it doesn't matter who did it, because there's a greater message in it, and that is, when you open your heart to other people, somebody got to hear this today. When you open your heart to other people, God has a way of showing you that he appreciates your heart. And you know what he'll do? Sometimes he'll have others to bless you as well. See, sometimes people are too stingy. I mean, they got their hands too tight. And the old folk used to say, when your hands are too tight, God can't put nothing in it. We've got to learn to open up our hearts, open up our lives, open up our resources so that we might give to others, and God in turn will bless us for doing it. Now, y'all know I've told this illustration before. That's not the first time. I mean, I've been blessed in so many ways in that regard because I try to open my heart to other people. So what Jesus wants us to do, he wants us to meet the needs of others. Now, here's the second point of the text, and it's a question I have for you. And the question is this: what do you have available? That's what the text is getting at. Because, listen, Andrew acknowledges, he says, look, 100 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And then one of the disciples said, well, there's a little lad over there, Lord, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish, but what are they in the midst of 5,000 plus? Now, I have to tell you, though, I do find something humorous in this, in that Andrew is presumptuous that the lad wants his lunch to be given away. I do find that presumptuous, you know, that I mean, like, had you talked with the young boy? I mean, like, why do you assume that I'm willing to give up my 2 fish for 5,000 people? And let's face it, humanly speaking, that little lad could have easily said, look, I got little as it is, and looking at what I have and looking at this crowd, there is no way in the world that I could feed them, so I'm going to keep what's mine. Now, he could have said that, and most people would have understood that, okay? Would have understood that. But you know what the question is? The question is, what do I have available? Because I want to challenge you, church family. A whole lot of us think that because we don't have the big thing, that God can't use us. And that is sometimes our excuse. Well, I would give it if I had it. No. Jesus said, listen, if you prove faithful over the small things, God will entrust you with bigger things, and you'll be able to give more than what you have right now. You know what's always funny? You know, every time the lottery gets big, we always got to hear about it, right? And of course, like you, I, in my passing, I hear people talk, if I ever hit the lottery, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give money to this organization, to that church, and I'm going to do all of this. And the only question that I will have for them is this: sir, ma'am, what are you doing with what you have now? See, we have this thought that because I get more, I'm going to give more. No, you will not. If you have $50 now that you don't want to give to the service of the Lord, what makes you think all of a sudden if you got $400 million that you want to give him $4 million? You won't give him $50, but what, you're going to give him $4 million? Now, either Jesus is lying or you, and we know who is lying. Jesus says that you will demonstrate what you would do in big things if you prove to be faithful over the little things. So Jesus, and he's saying something else. The question is, what do you have available? And that's the question of the hour here at the church. What do you have available? Now, you remember when Peter, James, and John went there, and it was in the book of Acts, and they met this crippled man, and the Bible says that he was outside of the gate, and he was asking for alms. In other words, he was asking for money, and people were dropping money into his little can of sorts. And then they came up, and they knew that he wanted money. But what did Peter say? He said, listen, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In other words, I don't have money to give you, but in reality, I have something much more better than money. I have the power of God. as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have the power of God, and the power of God can make you walk again. And so given the choice between money and being able to walk, I'm sure you would take the latter every single time. The question is, what do you have? And what you have, is it available for God's use? Is it available for God's use? Or are you going to keep making excuses? Lord, if I had more. Lord, you know this is all I got. But we got story after story in the New Testament where Jesus is taking little things and turning them into big things. The woman who lost her only coin, she searched her house day and night until she found it and rejoiced. Little things. But little becomes much when God is in it. So here's the third point. We give what we have to Jesus. And that will make all the difference in the world, will it not? Because you know what? Somebody's here today. They say, oh, Pastor Cooper, I don't have a lot to give him. The Lord knows. He understands. But let me ask you, have you given what you have to him? Have you given to him what you have in order to see what he might do with it? This little lad had what? A few loaves, five loaves, a barley loaf, you know, that little stuff. The bread wasn't even much bread because barley, the way that it was configured, it wasn't even much. And he had two little fish. And yet, he apparently gives that to Jesus, places it in Jesus' hand. Because you know what? We find nowhere in the text where Jesus even asked the boy for it. We see Andrew presuming that he's going to give it up, but we don't find Jesus forcing this lad to give his fish and his five body loaves. But apparently he did, because guess what happens? We find that Jesus took the loaves and he took the fish and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and began to pray and give thanks and bless what he had. Let me tell you something. When you got to place it in the master's hand, sometimes we place things in other people's hands. And other people can't help us the way we need to be helped. Other people can't come through for us the way we need them to come through. We need somebody who can deal with the impossible and make it possible so that we might reap the benefit. That's what we need. And so sometimes in well-intentioned, we can give things to people. And sometimes, you know, I mean, I'm sure you know something about investments and what we do in investments. We give to other people to invest our monies, and we trust them to make our money grow and make things profit. But everybody have heard the horror stories that sometimes when you've given what you have to crooked investors, they take your money and they invest it all right. They invest it in their own portfolio. And so before long, you find yourself broke and frustrated because you trusted somebody. But that's not the people you ought to put your total trust in. You ought to put your trust in the God of the impossible. Can I tell you something just to deviate a minute? You know, we're in an election cycle. In a few months, we're going to be voting for the next president. But I want to tell you all today is that it doesn't matter who becomes president. God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter who becomes president. God is still the one to whom you must look. Because we all understand that in this election cycle, everybody makes promises. We've been listening to promises, the same promises, year in and year out. And nothing ever changes. The only thing changed is that sometimes new people come into office. But nothing changes for the people who vote for the people. So you know what I've learned to do? Stop putting your eyes on government and on politicians. Keep your eyes on the hills from whence cometh your help. Why? Because your help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Stop putting your faith in man. We listen to politicians, we listen to debates, and everybody's talking about what they're going to do and what somebody else didn't do. But there's only one person who has a perfect track record, and his name is Jesus. He has a perfect track record. How many of you know that when you needed him, he was there for you? How many of you know that when you didn't have anything to eat, he put food on your table? How many of you know when you didn't have clothes, he provided clothes? How many of you know when you didn't have a roof over your head, he put even a roof over your head? That's who I put my trust in. I don't put my trust in some politician. Every politician lies. Every politician misleads. And I'm not talking about an accident either. We got a situation now. We all know. We all know Hillary ain't innocent. We all know playing games. We all know. Well, you know, we all know that Bill Clinton didn't just walk on the attorney general's plane by accident. We all know that. But that's not where your trust should be. Your trust should be in Jesus. Because every human being who's a politician is going to let you down. So let me tell you, when I put what I have in God's hand, God will then multiply what we have. You see that in verses 10 and 11. Notice what it says. And then Jesus says, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Do you know what happens? Jesus will multiply what you put in his hands. He'll multiply it. Whatever you have, Jesus says, trust me with it. I'll multiply it. If you think you're blessed now, I dare you to trust him and put all of your resources in his hands, the little bit that you have, and say, Lord, I want to bless others. I want to live for your glory. I want to be a vessel through whom you can work, dear Lord. I don't have much, but that which I have, I place it in your hands. I place it in your hands, and God will multiply what we have. I'm telling you something. If you don't believe in tithing, I dare you to try it. I dare you to try. When God says in the book of Malachi, listen to what God says. Now, you don't find many places where God directly challenges his people. He says, trust me. Prove me. Test me, says the Lord. Test me. If you don't believe me, test me. Give me what already belongs to me. And if you do it, God says, I'll open up the windows of heaven. Now, think about this for a minute. God could have used any other description. Why did he use specifically the description of a window? Because in every house, there are more windows than there are doors. God says, in other words, what he's saying is that my resources are limitless. They can come from anywhere and everywhere. That when you trust me with what already belongs to me, I will then make sure that I multiply what you have. That's the beauty of when we trust the Lord. And, you know, I sometimes challenge people, and I'll challenge you today, and but those who are listening over the internet, you know what's really peculiar about us as human beings? We will say in one breath, we trust God for the eternal salvation of our souls. That's what we will say. But I can't trust him with my $50 bill. Now y'all make some sense for me on that. Is that I can't trust him with my wallet. I'm trusting him with my eternal destiny, but this little bit that's in my wallet, I can't trust him with. And God says, prove me, test me now, says the Lord. Prove me, test me. And if you've ever tithed and tithed faithfully, you know that God always keeps his word. Always comes through. Always provide. Always show up on time. Always. He always do. This is not just preacher talk. This is truth. When the Apostle Paul was in a Roman dungeon, and you know what? I've been to that dungeon at the Mamertine prison in Rome, and when Paul was there in that cold, wet, rat-infested dungeon, Paul wrote the words in Philippians 4:17-19. What did he say? But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, from a prison cell, a man who had been falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, and yet from that place, he reminds the people, the church there in Philippi, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I wonder today, can you trust God? I've learned that it's easy when we're in church to talk about how much we trust the Lord. Or we do that nice when we're here. But what about in your daily life? Listen to this. When nobody is looking, when nobody is listening, when nobody is checking up on you to see if you're really trusting the Lord. Can you trust him daily to provide for you? Somebody may have lost their job. Somebody may have been, not given the promotion that you believe you deserve for the hard work you put in. Somebody may have been mistreated, overlooked for promotion, overlooked for raises. Whatever the circumstances are with you, the question is, do you put your trust in God? Because here's what you got to understand, church. God is a God of honesty and holiness and integrity. And you know what God will always do? He will always honor what you do right. Mankind may not always acknowledge the good things that you do and the right things that you do. Trust me when I tell you, people may not always acknowledge that. They may not always give you your just reward. But the God of the impossible, when you stay true to him and when you stay true to his word, he will always ensure that all of your needs are cared for. God will multiply what we have. And then here's the last thing. Not only will he do it, you know what the Bible says in verses 12 and 13? Now remember how many people is being fed here. 5,000 plus. But look at verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Oh, my goodness. How does that happen, church family? From 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? How can there be an abundance? The answer is there can be an abundance when you serve the God of the impossible. When you serve the God of the impossible, when you stay true to him, there will always be an abundance. That's why Jesus said, I love these words in John 10:10, when he says, first of all, he says that the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, I not only want to bless you, I not only want to shower you with blessings, but I want to do it in an abundance. I want you to know that I will bless you and shower you in abundance when you prove faithful to me. So, my friend, listen, we will have an abundance for further blessings. So you know what happens? When you learn to give and when you learn to bless others, when you meet the needs of others, God will ensure that you have enough, not only for yourself, but even for further blessings. I wonder if there's anybody who really knows this. Because I've experienced it. That's why I can share it with you. Because I know he will. Sometimes blessings come, you have no way of knowing where the blessings have come from. I mean, they come in so many ways. They don't always come in dollar bills. Sometimes the blessing may be, it looks bad. But then God works in that bad situation. And in that bad situation, the doctors is confounded and said, I don't get it. Just last week we gave you the bad news. Now this week something has happened and we don't quite understand it. Sometimes the blessing is not always in dollar bills. Sometimes your car may break down. Like I shared with you, all of a sudden I'm driving and my light comes on and my car stops operating. I called the tow people, they come, and thankfully there was a Chrysler dealership right around the corner, literally in Monrovia. I go to the Chrysler dealership. The guy said, well, let me see what's going on. He said, well, first of all, I think it is your alternator. And I said, sir, like most of us, how much is that going to cost me? He says, well, if you have to pay anything, it'll be about $400, but I think we may have sent you out a recall notice. And he goes and checked my car with the serial, you know, my number, the VIN number. He said, yeah, sir, you should have gotten a notice saying that your car and your make had a recall on it for alternators. So we will replace the alternator and you won't pay a dime. I'm telling you, my friend, God has a way of blessing us when we trust him. I can go on and on, y'all. Because let me tell you something. I don't mind telling you that God blessed me. I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on God is what I'm doing. Connie and I, when we went to Houston back in May, and I had made a reservation just for a real simple car because it's all we needed. And when I got to the airport, they didn't have any on the lot. So all I'm seeing these nice luxury SUVs. I walk up to the gate and says, ma'am, I reserved, I believe it was a midsize. And first thing she said, we don't have any. I said, yeah, that's what I was getting ready to tell you. We don't have any. I said, and all I'm seeing is the bigger cars, the SUVs and the luxury, the Cadillacs, all that. She said, that's what you're going to have to use. I said, now, you know I'm not paying an extra. She said, now, did I say anything to you about paying anything extra? She said, how am I going to make you pay for something that we don't have? So I got a nice big SUV that was literally about $400 more for the time that we needed it. You tell me God ain't real. You tell me God ain't real. When you prove faithful to God and you tithe and you give of yourself and you put what you have in the master's hand, God will show up every time. He'll show up every single time if you put your trust in him. I'm telling y'all, I'm not putting my trust in people. I'm putting my trust in God. I'm putting my trust in the God of the impossible. Because whatever I need, God's got it. And he'll bless you. So church family, as I close this, yeah, we serve the God of the impossible. So the next time you are in an impossible situation, don't fret. Don't become frustrated. But put your trust in the God of the impossible. Give God some praise in here today. All right. I just want to do two things and we're out of here.